Very good to see you all this evening again. Thank you once again for coming, and we do hope that everyone received some blessing through the reading and the speaking of the Word of God today. Now, I have come to the fifth of my six assigned talks. I have taken 1 to 4 in the order in which they were presented to me. But this evening I'm going to depart from the given order, and I'm going to take number 6 in my list this evening. If you want to know what number 5 is, you'll have to come tomorrow. I'm not going to tell you. But number 6 in my list is given in 3 words: finances and stewardship. Finances and stewardship. So, looking to the Lord for His help, we're going to try and deal with this topic this evening: finances and stewardship. Now, I search my Bible in vain for the word finances. Can't find it. I don't have the same problem with the word stewardship. It certainly is a biblical word, certainly as far as the King James Version, which I am using, is concerned. You will find it, if you care to look for it, in Luke chapter 16. And in a variety of places, you will find the word steward and stewards. Now I'm going to do some reading. One or two passages where the term steward is found. And if you care to follow the readings, we are going to start in 1 Corinthians and chapter number 4, please. And reading the first couple of verses here. Verse 1, let a man so account of us as of ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. A very important verse there for all of us. Number 2, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Turn over to chapter 16, if you please. The word steward is not in this little section, but nonetheless I wish to read verses 1 and 2. 16 verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Now, perhaps we might look at a little verse in the second epistle of Corinthians in chapter 9, 2 Corinthians 9. Reading verse number 6, chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And perhaps we will conclude with a little reading from Peter, 1 Peter, and chapter number 4. Peter 4 and verse number 9. Verse 9. Use hospitality to one another without grudging, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now I trust that these readings will be helpful and that the Lord will bless them to us everyone. Now I said a moment or two ago that the word finances is not in the Holy Scripture as such. However, the word money is very frequently found in the pages of our Bible. And just let us take that more common term, perhaps, and this evening we will attempt to talk about money and stewardship. Now, I focus your attention for a moment or two, first of all, upon the topic of money. And when we come to consider that topic, I think we have no problem at all in breaking it into three parts. One does not need to be an expert in economics or anything like that to understand that when you think about money, well, first of all, there is the matter of acquiring money. That is followed then by having money. And that is followed by using money. We acquire it, we have it, and we use it. Now let me say a brief word, first of all, about acquiring money. How does one acquire money? Well, of course, there are all kinds of ways of getting money. You talk to the criminals and the gangsters of our countries, and they could tell you how they acquire money. There are lots of illegal and shady ways of acquiring money. But the normal, standard way of acquiring money is by working. We work, and thereby we earn money. Now perhaps I ought to say that for a Christian, the earning of money must be, I judge, in a manner that accords with his being a child of God. When you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I feel sure that the Scriptures would indicate to us that we ought to earn our money in a manner that is worthy of the name of a Christian. I was looking today at a verse in the Epistle to Titus, chapter number 3 and verse 8. In the Authorized Version it reads like this: they which have believed in God may be careful to maintain good works. Now there's just a little bit of doubt as to exactly what Paul wrote when he first penned those words. And if you go to the Revised Version margin, you will get this understanding of the verse. they which have believed in God may be careful to profess honest trade. Now that seems to be making the point, doesn't it? That when I acquire money, when I earn money, I should be clear in my conscience that I am engaged in an activity, in a form of employment that is worthy of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were here on Sunday morning, you may remember I was talking a little bit about John Nelson Darby, that brilliant linguist and classical scholar of the beginning of the last century, a man who was mightily used of God in the revival of these truths that we hold so very dear. Now, in the early days of his being a student, his intention was to become a lawyer. And I'm not going to suggest this evening that all lawyers and attorneys and solicitors are a bunch of rascals. I might get run out of Greenwood Hills if I said a thing like that. But you know, J.N.D. had a conscience about becoming a lawyer. He felt that it just wouldn't square with his profession as a Christian. And so he abandoned that pursuit of study, and he became instead, for a period of his life, a minister, a clergyman in the Church of Ireland. Yes, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to make sure that we are professing honest trades. I remember away back in the early days of my Christian experience, there was a young sister in the Lord in the city of Belfast. In those years, Belfast had what was reputed to be the largest tobacco factory in the world. Maybe that was a bit of a high-sounding claim for a little province like mine, but that was what we were taught. And this young sister was working in the tobacco industry. She was there in that huge Gallagher's factory making cigarettes. And it began to bother her. She had a conscience about it. And although jobs elsewhere were difficult to secure, she took the bold step of resigning from her position in the tobacco factory making cigarettes. And I do believe, without telling you all the rest of the story, I do believe that the Lord honored her for the stand that she took. It was a matter of personal conscience. She wanted to profess honorable trade. So, if we're going to acquire money as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, let's make sure that we're doing it in a manner worthy of our being children of God. Now, I would like to encourage particularly young people to have a very positive and healthy attitude towards your employment. I must admit, I do not like to hear people grumbling about having to go to their work. I feel that as Christians, we ought to recognize that work is honorable. Work is God-appointed. If you go right back to the very beginning of your Bible, you will discover that work predates the fall. The way some people talk and grumble about work, you would almost think that work was a punishment that God had brought upon mankind because of his disobedience in the garden. But long before Adam fell, you will discover in Genesis 2 that the Lord put Adam in the garden to sunbathe. No, he put him in the garden to keep it and to dress it. He was made to be a worker. God gave him his appointment of employment right there in Eden's garden. In fact, when you come to the New Testament, you discover that Paul is very strong on this too. In the church at Thessalonica, it appears that there were some men, able-bodied men, mind you, men of working age, and they had given up their work. Perhaps they had got so excited about the thought of the Lord coming again. They said, well, why should we go out to work? Sure, the Lord's coming. We don't need to work. Right, said Paul. If you're not going to work, you better quit eating as well. He was just as blunt as that. If a man does not work, he should not eat. Now, that, of course, is directed not to the sick, not to the aged, not to the disabled. Please be clear about it. That is directed to an able-bodied person who could be working, but who is shirking it. Paul is very strong by the Spirit in his condemnation. So, young people, try to cultivate a healthy, happy, positive attitude to your work. See it as God's will for your life. Put your heart into it. Do it as unto Him. And if you take that approach, I believe God will bless you in it. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That includes your daily employment. Colossians chapter 3 verse 23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. And that was written to first century slaves. Enough then to say about acquiring money. Now let's think for a moment or two about having money. We've got a job, we've worked, we've got some money. Now we're in a position now of power, or people say money is power, people say money is money talks. Money is indeed, in many respects, the thing that makes the world go round. Now, what should be our attitude to money? Well, basically, I judge there are two attitudes, either of which we may adopt. Attitude number one. This is mine. I worked for it. I earned it. It cost me time and energy to get it. It's mine by right. I can do with it just whatever I will. Now that's attitude number one. And that's common enough. I have reduced it perhaps to very simple terms, but you go out into the busy cities of the world, you talk to unconverted people, and you work alongside them, and without ever even asking them any questions, it will become apparent to you that is their basic philosophy. It's mine. I work for it. I own it. I'll do whatever I wish with it. Nobody has any right to question my disposal of it. Now, what's the other approach? Well, the other approach is to bring into your thinking the biblical idea of stewardship. Take that on board. What does the Bible teach about stewardship? See yourself as a steward of that money. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me try and explain just simply what the word steward means. Basically, a steward is a manager. He's a person who looks after something on behalf of and in the interests of the owner. For example, away back in the book of Genesis, you read about the steward of Joseph's house. Joseph was a very powerful man in the land of Egypt. I presume he had a very fine house, and he had a lot of affairs to look after, so he had a man who was a manager of his house. And that man is called a steward. Way back A few hundred years ago in my country, in the time of the plantation, the British government sent across many aristocratic Englishmen and assigned them large estates of land all over Ireland. And they had fine mansions and many, many acres of land. Now, many of those aristocratic Englishmen, of course, didn't want to get too involved in looking after all these great estates. So what did they do? They employed a person who became known as a land steward. A land steward. The land steward didn't own the ground. He didn't own the mansion. He was simply there to operate and run the whole thing on behalf of and in the interest of the owner, who might be away in England somewhere and only coming across on periodic visits. A steward. Now, if you could picture yourself being shown around one of those big estates and the land steward is taking you on a conducted tour, and he's showing you the house and the rooms, and he's showing you the fields and the woods, I feel he would keep saying to you, well, you know, it's not mine. It's not mine, you know. I look after this, but it doesn't belong to me. I don't hold the title deeds of it. It belongs to my master, and he's away across in England. And one of these days, he may turn up, and I want everything to be right when he comes. Otherwise, I may be called to book and find myself in grave difficulty. Now, as a steward, have you got the idea? Take that material idea that I have tried to explain to you and transfer it now to the spiritual realm. Here I am, a Christian. I have acquired some money. What is the stewardship idea of that money? Well, it's just this. My job is God's appointment for me. It's His will for me. Therefore, this money which I have really belongs to Him. He has entrusted it to me. It is not mine as of absolute right. Oh yes, it's been committed to me. It's to be handled by me, but it really belongs to Him. Now that's very different from the other attitude which I outlined a moment or two ago, isn't it? The other attitude said, without putting a tooth in it, what I have is mine. I'll do what I like with it. I worked for it. I own it. The biblical stewardship idea says, wait. Wait. It isn't really yours. It is the Lord's. He has committed it to you. He's asking you to take charge of it and to use it for Him. That's the basic teaching of stewardship in Holy Scripture. Now, if you wanted to get an Old Testament illustration of it, I was thinking a little while ago just that you could very well go right away back to David, to King David, who lived approximately 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus. And it seems to me that David, living in that pre-Christian age, had got a firm grip of the idea of biblical stewardship. You remember that he had accumulated a great quantity of materials for the building of the temple. He himself was not permitted to build it, but the Lord said, your son will build it. Solomon will build it. You can gather the materials, David. And if you were to turn to 1 Chronicles 29, and I believe verse number 14, you would hear David praying to God, and here's what he's saying.
But who am I? But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? Listen. For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Well done, David. He's hit the nail on the head. All things come of thee. God is the source of all. What he has committed to me is his. And what I give to him is really only a giving back to him of what essentially belongs to him. Stewardship. King David. Now, if you want to catch the idea in the New Testament, it would be a good thing, I think, to consider the parable of the pounds in Luke chapter 19. You remember that parable. There was the man, said the Lord, who called his 10 servants, and to each man he gave a pound. He said, occupy till I come. Then after a period of absence, he came back, he called in his servants, and what I noticed the other day was just this. When the first servant, in verse 16 of Luke 19, when he stood before his master, do you know what he said? Lord, thy pound has gained 10 pounds. Remarkable. He didn't say, Lord, my pound has gained 10 pounds. He didn't say, Lord, the pound you gave me has gained 10 pounds. He stood before his master and he said, Lord, thy pound. It was yours all the time. You put it into my hand. I held it. I traded with it. I went to the markets with it. I bought, I sold. I did my best, and here I am. Your pound has gained 10 pounds. That servant understood stewardship. The second man, he said exactly the same. Lord, thy pound. And do you know this? The man that did nothing, he used the same word. Lord, behold, here is thy pound. Now, wasn't that sad? Here is thy pound. You put a pound in my hand, and I made nothing of it. I wasted my time. I lost my opportunities. I accomplished nothing. Lord, here is thy pound. Oh, dear young people, this evening, the Lord has put into your hand not only money. He has put into your hand time. He has put into your hand capability. He has put into your hand gift. I wonder when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, will you stand before him and say, Lord, there's the pound, your pound. I'm sorry. I wasted my time. I misused my talents. I squandered my money on useless things. Thy pound. Well, that's very searching and very challenging, isn't it? Now, I have spoken to you for a moment or two about getting money, acquiring money. I have spoken to you about having money. And I have tried to put before you two attitudes. The grasping attitude that says, it's mine and I'll do what I like with it. The stewardship attitude that recognizes, 'tis his, entrusted to me
for a little while. One day, I'll have to give an account of how I used it. Well then, what about using it? What about using money? How do I use it? If I accept this stewardship teaching, how do I use my money? Well, I have absolutely no hesitation in saying that first of all, I must discharge all my legal obligations. We live in a world of taxes. We live in a world of bills. There's rent to pay. There are mortgages to pay. There are 1,001 demands for the family, for the individual, be he young or old. And my first duty, in a sense, is to discharge all my legal obligations. Beware of debt, will you? Beware of overusing the plastic card. Now I use them. But be cautious. And dear young Christians and older ones too, remember this. I will judge that it is indeed a very bad testimony to the name of the Lord Jesus if a Christian is in debt. My Bible tells me in Romans chapter 13 and verse number 8, owe no man anything. Now, that of course does not cut out legal agreements into which you enter, hire, purchase, and so on. I believe those are legal agreements which are properly drawn up, and I do not see that in the same light as a debt. So first of all then, if I want to use my money, I must discharge my legal obligations. Furthermore, I must provide for the necessities of life, for myself and for my family. There is a standard of living which is required of us in our society. And we must provide for our children. We must provide for the necessities of life. We must provide for our dependents. The scripture says very plainly in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8, if any one provides not for his own, and especially for those that are of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Well, that's plain enough, isn't it? That's the Spirit of God speaking through the Apostle Paul. I cannot shirk my responsibilities to my wife, to my home, to my children, perhaps to an aged parent, whatever it may be. If God has entrusted to me, then number one, I meet all my legal obligations. Number two, I provide for necessities and for my offspring and so on. Now what about luxuries? What about putting away for the rainy day that we talk about in Ireland? Maybe you don't talk about it here. I don't know. The rainy day. What about future needs? Well now, I am not going to legislate on those matters. That, I believe, is a matter for the individual conscience. How much money to put past? Someday the car will need replaced. Perhaps the house will need a new roof. There may be an extension required. I believe the good steward before God will make the decision, and it's his decision before the Lord. I shall not interfere. It is none of my business. You act as a faithful steward of what the Lord has entrusted to you. I'm not answerable for you, neither are you answerable for me. We all know, living in a very materialistic society. And perhaps we do need to remind ourselves from time to time what the Lord Jesus taught in Luke chapter 14 and verse number 15, I think, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. The world in general believes that, you know. The more you have materially, the more successful you are. The teaching of the Lord Jesus runs absolutely counter to that. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Now, using money, bills, necessities, luxuries, and so forth. Well, what about the Lord? What about the Lord? Maybe you're saying, why didn't you put that first? Well, maybe in practice it should come first. Not necessarily best left to the last, is it? I think perhaps it should be first in our thinking. If you would excuse a personal reference, I have spent most of my life in the teaching professions. For almost 40 years I was at the chalk face in the classroom. I was a qualified teacher before I reached my 20th birthday. They didn't spend too long in converting young fellows into teachers in those days. And I can remember my first check for a month's work in the classroom was £19 sterling. That would probably be about $25 in your money. A month's work, $25. Oh, of course, things were cheap in those days. And we didn't grumble. I thought I was quite a rich young man, you know. Coming up to my 20th birthday, and I've got a job, and I've earned £19, $25, for a month's work teaching little boys and girls of 9 and 10 years of age. Now, I can remember to this day, I got that £19 in my hand, and I took a certain proportion of that money out. I shall not tell you how much. I rolled it up, took the coin and the paper, if there was paper, I don't just remember exactly, but I can picture to this day the little box into which I put that money. And that was the first thing I did. And I said, for the Lord, for the Lord. Now that didn't mean to say that I went out to squander the rest of it, because every one of those pounds was the Lord's. But I wanted to make sure that he got his share for certain, that he got his proportion, and I would live of the rest. Some of the rest went to my dear mother, for I reckoned that she had sacrificed through many years to bring me to that position. And I felt an obligation now to make a contribution to the housekeeping bill. For she was feeding me and washing my clothes and caring for me as only a mother could do. So, we are to give to the Lord. Now, how should we give? How? If you go through the passages that I read, I think you could probably pick out 7 adverbs that would tell you how to give. How? Regularly. 1 Corinthians 16, upon the first day of the week. Regularly. Number 2, give proportionately as God has prospered him, proportionately. You see, it would have been a great mistake on my part if right through those 40 years of teaching, I just put the same amount at the 40th year as I put at the beginning of the first year. Because, you see, my salary went up and up and up and up as the years went on. So, giving is to be proportionate. It's to be regular. It's to be proportionate. Number 3,
systematically. It says there in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 2, lay by him in store. Be systematic about it. You know, I sometimes get just a little bit aggrieved. I've seen it happen many times. The closing prayer is being offered. And by the way, in Northern Ireland, I don't know one assembly that passes round a basket or a bag. We all have a box at the door, you see, and we normally put our giving in the box as we go out. But I have observed this, and maybe I should have had my eyes so tightly closed that I didn't observe it, but I have seen this, the closing prayer, and a brother putting his hand into his pocket and pulling out a handful of change and lifting one or two coins out of it and putting the rest back in his pocket and holding these coins in his hand to drop into the box as he goes out. What's wrong? Doesn't seem to be very much exercise of heart there, does there? There's not much system about that. I think we want to be systematic, as 1 Corinthians 16 is suggesting, lay by him in store. Fourthly, giving is to be cheerful. 2 Corinthians 9 and 7, God loveth a cheerful giver. Not grudgingly, not of necessity. The word there actually is the word from which we get hilarious. God loves those who give with hilarity. A cheerful giver. Voluntarily. Not grudgingly, nor of necessity. Unobtrusively. Our Lord taught that in Matthew chapter 6. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Don't make a show of your giving. Do it unobtrusively. And then number 7. Let your giving be done worshipfully. It's really an odor of a sweet smell, says Paul. It's a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And I judge that's the reason why in England and Scotland and North America, the offering is taken and laid upon the table to identify it with your worship. Now, maybe we haven't learned that in Ireland. You know, we don't know everything by any means over there. So there you are now. You want to give to the Lord regularly, proportionately, systematically, cheerfully, voluntarily, unobtrusively, and worshipfully. Look what he gave. What is anything that I give in comparison to that? Now, just about 2 minutes. And in those 2 minutes, I want to pose this question. Are there any advantages in taking on board into practice this idea of biblical stewardship? What advantages are there spiritually in doing it the way God has taught us and in thinking about it the way God has revealed it to us? Now, very quickly, I'm going to say 4 things. Advantage number 1. It recognizes the authority of the Lord Jesus over my life. I am saying, really, what I have is yours. So if I accept biblical stewardship, it's a recognition of his authority on my life. Secondly, it reinforces
a sense of accountability. You see, if you go down the other road, well, it's mine and I work for it. You've no sense of accountability. You're really saying I'm accountable to nobody. But the person who accepts the teaching of Scripture regarding stewardship, that person is saying, look, what I have is not really mine. It's the Lord. And I'm answerable. I'm accountable. So it reinforces accountability. Advantage number three. It raises the level of my attentiveness. What I mean is, it makes me careful. It won't make me miserly. It won't make me, in any sense, ungenerous. No. But if I believe that all that I have is really the Lord's, it will make me careful. You wouldn't squander anybody else's money, would you? You work in an office. You're in charge of the till or the taking. You handle that carefully, don't you? You say, well, you know, it's the firm's money. I can't go out and do my own shopping with that. It produces an attentiveness. Now, you take the stewardship idea on board, and it will raise the level of carefulness, attentiveness, as to how you spend your money, your time, your energy, your talents. And finally, I believe that the acceptance of this teaching on stewardship results in activity for God's glory. It recognizes authority. It reinforces accountability. It raises attentiveness. And it results in activity. Just as those 10 men heard their master say, occupy till I come. Get busy. Trade, buy, sell. I'm coming back again. So I will recognize, will I not? I'm not here forever. The Lord is coming. And one day, I'm going to be called to give an account of how I use everything. And by the way, I extend the idea of stewardship to include not just money, but time and energy and capability and talent. I find myself singing to myself. I only sing when people are not listening. But when I was on my own today, I find myself singing these lovely little lines from the beautiful hymn, I Found a Friend. I Found a Friend. And here's the way a verse goes. Not that I have, mine own I'll call. I'll hold it for the giver. My heart, my strength, my life, my all are his and his forever. Oh, young Christian, would you dedicate your heart, your life, your strength, your all? Would you lay it out on the line for God and take on board what your Bible teaches you about stewardship of money, time, talent, and all else? I thank you for your attention. Let us pray. We pause a moment again, Father, at Calvary, to look at how much Thou hast given for us. Thou art the God who did not spare Thine only Son, but who freely delivered Him up for us all. We do pray that that may evoke a genuine, lifelong response from our heart. O God, help us this evening with all sincerity to say, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Bless us as we part. Be with us till the close of the day, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.